Turn with me to, well, you turn to two places. I'm going to turn to three. I'm going to read in Romans 8, Hebrews 7, and 1 John chapter 2. I'll just have you read in Romans chapter 8 and book of Hebrews 7. Romans chapter 8, and we'll read verse 33 and 34. And in Hebrews 7, we'll read verses 23, 4, and 5, something like that. And then I'll read. You won't have to turn to 1 John. I won't wear you out turning to places. Romans chapter 8 will be our first reading. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Begin reading in verse 23. Hebrews chapter 7 and in verse 23 and reading forward. And they truly were many priests, that is, the Old Testament, the Levitical, and the Aaronic priesthood, because, he tells us why, they were not suffered, they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. It necessitated a succession of priests because of man's mortality. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And you can stay there if you want to. And I'm going to read 1 John chapter 2 and two verses for us there. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our Father, again, we thank you for the privilege to be in the position and in a place to hear your word, to have it read to us, to be able to, as far as we have light and have ability from you, God, and our gifts will enable us to set it forth and expound it, God, to your people, and to be instructed and comforted and helped and to be profited by it. We are grateful, God. We thank you for the liberty that we enjoy. We acknowledge you, the giver of every good and every perfect gift. We thank you again for the mercies that have come to us today through the Lord Jesus Christ, for keeping our souls in life. Thank you, Lord, for bearing with us. We thank you for your patience. We thank you for your forbearance. We thank you for your long-suffering with us. Yes, God. And our Father, tonight, we want to thank you for this matter of the intercession of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We thank you that you have left us a record that's infallible, that tells us unmistakably and clearly that in the event that we do sin, we have an intercessor. We have an advocate. We have one to plead our case. You have, our Father, made provisions for your people through the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus. We praise you that you do indeed live and that forever. Amen. To make intercession for all them that come unto God by you. Our Father, we ask tonight that you'd help us, that you would endue us afresh and anew with the unction of your Spirit. We are at our best estate altogether vanity. We come, our Father, and cry out to you. We look up to you. We acknowledge you. We're dependent on you. In you we live and move and have our being. And our breath is in your hand. We cannot, by any possible means, help anybody, bless anybody, encourage, instruct, console, or edify, unless you are pleased, our Father, to bless, to take what we say and use it, apply it to hearts and lives. Lord, open our understandings. Quicken our minds and our bodies by the power of your Spirit. Help us, we pray. Give us something fresh. We ask it, our Father, in Jesus' name. And for Jesus' sake, we pray, amen. And amen. You probably already guessed what I want to speak to you about tonight. The subject of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to be a matter of great comfort to us as God's people that He has anticipated everything that is necessary for the continuance of His people in a state of grace. The result being, they shall all, without one single exception, be brought to heaven without a single one being lost. Among the most important provisions made by God for the security of His people is the all-prevailing intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has left nothing uncertain with regard to the salvation of His people. This intercession of Christ is carried on from the fall of Adam until the end of the world. Adam was in no more position to bring himself into God's favor than we were. He was in the same mess we were in when he fell. Christ's intercession began in His pre-incarnate existence. He pleaded His prospective work for Adam and for all of those that sinned prior to His death at Calvary. He interceded not only in His pre-incarnate days, He interceded in the days of His humiliation, the days when He was incarnate in human flesh. And we are told in the book of Hebrews and in these other places that He ever lives now in His present exalted position at the session of God-man mediator for us. So, from the fall of Adam unto the end of the world, the intercession of Christ has been going on. Never been a time since there has been a sinner on this earth that Christ has not acted the part of intercessor and mediator, for there is this one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So He's been doing that ever since the beginning of the human race. Now there are a couple of things I want to point out mainly to you tonight. First of all, the sufficiency of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Two things especially are told us in chapter 7. He is able and He ever liveth to make intercession for them that come unto God by Him. Because His priesthood is perpetual, He's sufficient to meet every need of His people. His words were, because I live, ye shall live also. There is no possibility of his intercession ever ceasing.
Amen.
He ever liveth to make intercession until the end of the world, until the trumpet sounds, the last trump, and we are changed and these vile bodies are made like unto his glorious body, whereunto he is able to subdue all things like unto himself. His intercession will not by any possibility cease. He ever lives for that very purpose. No ceasing, no cessation, no interruption of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to encourage us. That ought to console us. That ought to fortify us and nerve us, dear brethren and sisters, that there is not the slightest possibility of the ceasing or the cessation or of the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as it is necessary that anything, even the slightest thing, needs to be done for any member of the body. I mean the meanest, the smallest, the most insignificant, the most obscure. As long as anything needs to be done for one little struggling sheep, his intercession will see that it is taken care of.
Amen.
For his intercession extends to all of his people. None are excluded. None are left out. Small or great, high or low, rich or poor, whatever they may be, racially or temperamentally or socially or financially or intellectually, dear friends, or spiritually, they all take part in and have a part in the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they need anything, if they really truly need anything, if his church needs anything, his all-prevailing intercession guarantees it will be done and received for them from his Father. So there is this sufficiency. He's able, the Bible says. I'm glad he didn't say he might or could be, but he is able.
Amen.
And he ever lives for that very purpose.
Amen.
Now, as we think about this evening, the sufficiency of our great high priest, let's look first of all in at the manner of his intercession. How does he pray? First of all, he prays effectually. Effectually. In Luke chapter 11, you remember the story how that Lazarus, of course, died and Jesus waited until he died. He gave him a chance to die where God could get some glory out of his death. He could have came earlier, but he didn't. And we often think that he could come and we're too alike. Mary and Martha said, Lord, if you'd been here, such and such a thing had not happened. And of course, he could come anytime he wanted to. And he can come to us anytime he pleases. But he comes when he gets ready. He's always got purpose and there's always design in his coming. Always. It's never haphazard. It's not slipshod. It's not chance, peradventure. But he always comes in keeping with his design and his purpose. But he said, in the presence of those there, I knew that thou hearest me always. That is to say what I just said, that his intercession is effectual. It actually gets the job done. It prevails with his Father. And that's because it's founded on his perfect sacrifice. And because it is perfect, because of its virtue, because of its infinite merit, he can insist on it. He can insist on it as a point of right and justice. Now, it's not a matter now of so much of pleading as it is authoritative. For instance, John 17, we find him saying, Father, I will that they whom thou givest me be with me where I am, that they should behold my glory which thou gavest me before the foundation of the world. He wills it. There's authority because it's a matter of justice and a matter of right, because He has magnified the law. He satisfied the demands of justice in the behalf of His people. And now God in justice must grant the petitions, and He must fulfill the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's not a matter of just pleading. It's a matter of authority that He does so make intercession for His people. If Stephen were to get caught driving too fast coming through Alexander City or Eclectic or Taliesin, I had to go with him before the judge. If I didn't have any money and I wanted to get him a reduced fine and get him off altogether, I'd have to do a lot of pleading, wouldn't I? Yeah. I'd have to plead. I'd be put in a position where I would have to humble myself and beg if it come to it, if I didn't have any money to get him off. But if I had walked up there and requested that they tell me what the fine was, and I paid it in full, let him out. Let him go. It's a matter of right and justice. The demands of the law have been satisfied. And I can say with authority, and I can say in point of justice and right, let him out. The debt has been paid. Isaiah said, it was exacted. That is of Christ the surety of him, and he answered. That is, he paid the debt. So it's a matter of right and justice that he be given what he asked for. He is more than sufficient to cope with all of the problems of his people. You remember, if you've read Pilgrim's Progress, you remember a Christian was taken to the place where there was a fire burning. And there was a fellow behind the scenes trying to pour water on it. Trying to put the fire out. But there was another party involved. And he kept pouring oil on the fire and kept it going. Which, having been interpreted to him, was to represent the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. It keeps on keeping on. It's authoritative. He asked in point of right and justice, thou hearest me always. And that because of the perfection, the infinite value and merit of his sacrifice. Then, not only does he plead effectually, he does it frequently. Notice what it said, please, in chapter 7, verse 25 of Hebrews. Them that come unto God, not them that came. They come. Present tense. They come, and 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 they come again and again and again and again and over and over and over and over. Not they came, they come. And we just keep on coming back to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. They come, we come. We keep on sinning, and we keep on going back, and we keep on pleading, and God keeps on forgiving.
Amen.
Frequently, we, you and I, brethren, are daily sinning, but He is daily praying. Not a day goes by but what He does not appear now in the presence of God. Hebrews 9:24. For us, you and me, what creature more apt to stray and wander than a sheep? There is none. None more senseless. None having less a sense of direction. None more prone to stray and wander than a sheep. He knew what he was doing when he likened us to sheep, brethren. We are daily sinning, and we must keep on coming back to the throne of grace. We must keep coming to the fountain open for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. We just have to keep on coming. And even our best services, the best we can offer, has that about it that defiles it, that renders it less than perfect, and therefore unacceptable, unless it is perfumed and it goes up to God as a sweet savor, mingled with this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He talks about in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, he makes mention of the iniquity of your holy things. Our best things have iniquity attaching to them, and they must be covered by blood. They must be covered by His intercession. So He does it frequently. We are always coming short of the glory of God. Not a day goes by but what in some way, in word or thought or deed or motive, that we do not sin, brethren. There's no getting around that. Not one single day. And I suspect not one single hour. No, not one half an hour that we do not need in our entire life the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. So He is pleading frequently. Then He's pleading His merits of His blood willingly. One thing about somebody that loves us, we don't have to twist their arm to get them to do things for us. Now, if you've always got to twist somebody's arm, if you've always got to be putting in a request 12, 15 times that something be done for you, then you can almost assuredly mark it down that the people that you're doing business with and that you are making your petition to or your request unto don't really love you and have your best interests at heart. There wouldn't be no necessity for you doing a lot of arm twisting. But dear friends, where there is a real, real, deep, abiding, and genuine affection, brethren, there is a speediness. There is an urgency rather than a reluctance and a delay in doing for those that we really do love. No, His love, having moved Him to do the greater, Paul says, He will not do the less. And I didn't read that, but I'll read that for you in Romans chapter 5. This argument from the greater to the less, which Paul uses many times in his epistles. But God commended His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Amen. If He loved us enough to die for us, if He's done the greater, certainly He will not do the lesser, that is to intercede. For that's surely a lesser thing. To intercede and plead for one is a far lesser thing than to die for somebody. It'd be one thing for Lamar to stand in the place of his wife and die for her, to take what was meant for her, a knife, a bullet, a strangling, a beating, or whatever. It'd be far more difficult to do that than it would be to plead. And if he'd do the greater, certainly, brethren, he'd do the lesser, and so would you, and so would the Lord. This is his argument. Having done the greater, he will not do lesser things. Having laid down his life, certainly his love will move him and induce him to pray for us as we need it. We've got a great Savior. We've got a wise God, a good God. And again, let me repeat, I can't insist on this too much, that God, brethren, has anticipated everything so dear and so precious is His people. And that's the very word that He uses in Isaiah, because thou wast precious in my sight, and I have loved thee. Precious. That's the way God views His people. What God thinks about His people.
That's what He says in His Word. It must be true. That's what He said. Thy Word is truth, Jesus said. It's not what Brother Reagan said. I'm just quoting what the Lord says about His people and His thoughts toward them. They are precious in His sight. So having done the greater, He willingly does the less. Having loved us enough to die for us, certainly He loves us enough to plead for us. And then fourthly, He does it not only effectually, not only frequently, and not only willingly, but He does it in what I'm calling focusedly. Focusedly. You know what it is to focus, don't you? Is this right here. Focused on it. Crude, homely illustration, that's what I'm doing. Focus on it. Zero in on it. Let me see if I can illustrate that for you now. Very simple illustration. You've heard people say something like this. Boy, I just live for Friday nights. You ever heard anything like that? Or you've heard people say something maybe about the same thing about something else. Boy, I just live for such and such. Maybe a person. Maybe they may be referring not to an occasion or a certain day, but it may be a person. I just live for that thing. What is somebody saying when they say, boy, I just live? And we did when we, and I used to, I could adopt that in some measure when I was working, when I was like the rest of you folks that have to work for a living. Boy, I could say, I live for those Friday evenings. What was I saying? I'm able to get through the week and I'm able to bear up and do those things, whatever I have to go through and endure, because I am focused on that time when I'll be off, because I'll enjoy being away from this place of work and I'll enjoy being around my friends and family, and I'm focused. I'm zeroed in on Friday afternoon. And dear friend, He lives. That it seems to be one of His purposes in living, and that is to focus. He's focused on this matter of intercession. He lives to make intercession.
Amen. Praise God. Amen. Praise God.
Some of us live too much for Saturday night. I used to live for Saturday night. I lived it up, now I'm having to live it down. Living it down sure is a lot rougher than living it up, I'll tell you that. If any of you entertaining thoughts about living it up, some of you younger folks, that ain't many of you here, but Stephen's about the youngest here, and hopefully he won't live it up like his daddy did. If he don't, he won't have to live it down. Excuse me. But to back to our subject, He is interceding focusedly. He lives to make intercession. He lives for that very purpose, to plead, to intercede, and that in an authoritative way, in a matter of right and justice in behalf of His people. And He can say authoritatively, Father, I will that such and such a thing be given, that such and such a thing be done for so and so or so and so. The manner of it, effectually, frequently, they come. He intercedes. They sin frequently. He prays frequently. They stray frequently. They wander frequently. He prays frequently. See, God hadn't missed anything. He hadn't overlooked anything. There ain't no cracks in that. There ain't no cracks in the floor. Ain't no holes in the fence. Ain't none. There are no flaws in the plan. None at all. And I'm glad of that. I rejoice in that. I rejoice and praise God for the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's made that provision for you, for I, and for all of His believing people. Everyone for whom He died, He shed His blood. They, everyone equally, have an interest in His intercession, His all-prevailing, His constant and frequent, effectual intercession. They all benefit from it.
All of us do. Every day, and have since the very day we were brought into God's family. Even before then, we'll see in a few minutes, even before then, we benefited from the intercession of Christ.
Then, secondly, we've seen briefly the manner of His intercession. And now, secondly, for the matter of it, as we think about the sufficiency of it, the adequacy of His intercession for His people, what is it? What are some of the things that He prays for? We've seen how He prays, how He prays, and now we want to consider for a few minutes, what are some of the things that He prays for? Well, I think I might rightly say, first of all, that He prays for the conversion of His unregenerate people. Say, well, now, Brother Rick, I don't know about that. I don't know if He prays for people that are not saved yet. How do you account for John 17, brother? I'm just setting up a hypothetical objector here. I know nobody's going to object to that because you're acquainted with the Bible and you know what John 17 teaches. And you know, there He was praying, and that prayer was prayed 2,000 years ago and has not yet been completely fulfilled unless all the elect have been gathered in. That prayer has not been completely answered as of yet. It is still in the process of being fulfilled as they are one by one, here and there, the sheep, the elect of God are called into the fold, called out of the world, called into the church, out of darkness into God's marvelous light, translated out of the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That prayer is still in process of fulfillment. So He prays for His unconverted people. He prays and secures for them the influences of the Holy Ghost to convince them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. The Holy Spirit comes and finds them and brings them to a sense of their sinfulness, and He shows them the suitability of Christ, how He meets their needs, and how He's the only Savior of sinners, dear friends. All of this is the result of the intercession of Christ in behalf of His unconverted people. You say, well, I've been praying for my son. I've been praying for my daughter. I've been praying for my nieces and nephews and mamas and daddies and husband and wife. Well, I'm sure you have. But I'll tell you what, if you hadn't, I know somebody that has. Christ. And if He's never prayed again for him, I know He's prayed for him in John 17, and that'll be answered, for He said, thou hearest me always. Another argument for the certainty of all the Father giving Him coming to Him is that His intercession is effectual because He's prayed that they would be with Him where He is. And behold, the glory the Father gave Him before the foundation of the world. For Thou lovest them as Thou hast loved me. Isn't that amazing? Same, infinite, immutable, and eternal love that the Father has for the Son, that very same kind of love He has for His people, because they are in Christ. Love the same way. Eternally, infinitely, unconditionally, and freely, and sovereignly, loved.
Loved! Loved to death! He intercedes for them.
We know He's never prayed for them again. We know He prayed for them in John 17. Amen. Amen. He prays, secondly, for renewed strength to bear up under the temptations and trials of this present life. Is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. You are familiar with Peter's case, in which the Lord Jesus told him, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you. He's come to me. He's approached me about you, and he wants you, that he may sift you as wheat. And he was given permission
But Jesus said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. There was a lapse in it. It was not as active. It was not as vigorous as it was at other times when he was confronted by that little Jewish maid who scared him to death. When at other times he was bold as a lion and ready to take on the whole army with just a sword. Cut one head and split his ear off and said, that's one, I'll get them one at a time. Same man. The man whose leading primary feature or characteristic was strong physical courage was frightened out of his wits by a little Jewish girl who recognized him and said, your speech betrays you. You're a Galilean. You're with him. You're one of his disciples. We know you. And he began to swear and curse and said, I don't know the man. There was a lapse in his faith. Not as strong, not as active. But it was supported because Christ prayed for it. And the only reason that Peter, dear friend, did not fall completely away, and the only reason that you and I are still around, the only reason that we have not been like that crowd in John 6, that the Bible said they went back and walked with him no more, is because Christ did not pray that their faith may be sustained and upheld, that it may be kept alive. Dear friends, but he's prayed for hours, and the reason we're still here and we still press on and we still persevere is because he has prayed for the influence of the Holy Ghost to keep our faith alive. And now the colds get awfully dim sometimes. Our graces get awfully low. And they wither. And it looks like they're almost dead. But Christ prays. And they're kept alive. Just like some flower, just like some plant that through the wintertime it passes through the wintertime and to all appearances it's just dead as a doornail. But it's still got life in the root. The life is there. And when the sap begins to rise and then the flowers and the buds and the leaves begin to shoot out and we are aware that the life is still there, it's not as dead as we thought it was. And we sometimes think, dear friend, that we have reverted back to a condition of spiritual death. We feel so dead and we feel so lifeless and we feel so sluggish and we feel so worthless and we feel like at times what in the world is the use of going on? I'm worthless. I'm no good. I can't believe. I can't pray. I can't read my Bible. Church going has become a burden and Bible reading's a burden and everything about the Christian life is a burden and our faith becomes very weak and gets in a low ebb. But Christ revives it through His intercession. That's so. Have you found that to be so in your life? Things get to be burdensome and irksome and difficult, and life looks so gloomy and hopeless, and you feel like as a Christian you're nothing but a flop and a failure and a mess. You make no contribution. You're not an asset. You're nothing but a liability anymore. You're a drag on the church and those around you. You're a curse and not a blessing. We've all felt like that in pastor those seasons, haven't we? But Christ prays that our faith fail not. And if He didn't, it would most certainly. If it were left up to us to support it by our own strength and our own resolution, by our own wills, our faith would most assuredly fail. And we would revert back to an unregenerate, unbelieving condition. But He says, I have prayed for you. And if you're one of His tonight, I don't care how low and ebbed your faith has reached, brother or sister, how hopeless your case may appear to be, and how gloomy you may be, and how you may feel useless and worthless and a liability and a drag on the church and everybody around you. Christ is praying for your faith. And sooner or later, my dear friend, sooner or later you're going to see the fruit come back and the flowers going to bud and the leaves will come back on it and the time of the singing of the birds will become like it was in the Song of Solomon. The winter is past and gone. The time of the singing of birds is come. The winter of the soul is kind of rough sometimes. And we question the reality of our faith. We question the very existence of it at times. It seems to be almost non-existent. In fact, it does at times appear to be non-existent. We don't even seem to have any. We can't believe God for anything, it appears. I suspect, since the apostle, the most spiritual, the most knowledgeable, the most learned group of men was that group of men they called the Puritans that lived 300 years ago and for the most part in England. But those men were constantly complaining of their deadness and their dullness and their flatness and their worthlessness and uselessness. But they've left us some of the soundest, some of the most solid theology since the Bible was written, I'm convinced. No group of men since the Puritans so solid, so sound, dear friends. They spent their lives on their knees and in their studies searching the Scriptures. But they too, for all their diligence and for all their effort, complained of their deadness of soul and from at times what appeared to be the non-existence of faith as if it had evaporated altogether. But Christ has prayed. And He does pray. He strengthens and renews the faith by His intercession. He secures new and fresh supplies and influences of the Holy Ghost and is shed abroad in our hearts afresh and anew. And our faith is raised. It's elevated. It becomes more vigorous, more active. It becomes stronger. And it can believe God again and trust God. And it can go to the prayer closet and go to the Scriptures and claim promises. And church going becomes a joy and a delight again. Hallelujah! For the intercession of Christ. Bless God for His intercession. Hallelujah!
Not only does he pray and get secure, renewed strength to bear up under the temptations and trials of life. Bear them because we could not possibly withstand the opposition made by our enemies. This completion of our salvation would not be a realistic expectation if it were not for the intercession of Christ. Our enemy is so powerful, so numerous, so resolute, and so determined, so relentless, we'd never make it to the pearly gates. But I pray for thee. And then thirdly, he prays for pardoning grace for fallen believers. And if we have not, do not fall into open and scandalous sin, we often fall from our previous level of steadfastness and commitment and devotion to the Lord. How many of us can say here tonight, how many of us can say that our commitment, our devotion, and our steadfastness has been a constant from day one? From the day we enlisted under the bloodstained banner of Christ until this very hour, our devotion has been a constant. There have been no fluctuations. There have been no changes. I have been the same. I can't. There have been winter times in my soul. There have been flops and messes and failures. But thank God, grace is for flops and messes and for failures. Amen. That's what grace is for. Folks like us that flop and mess up and fail. And who at times may even stumble and may even fall in the scandalous and gross and open sin like David and Peter and others. I've been reading through Dr.
Martin Lloyd-Jones has got two volumes on the book of Philippians, The Life of Joy and The Life of Peace. I'm reading through, I've got about through volume two, and chapters dealing with chapters 3 and 4. And he starts out chapter 3, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he points out, and he says, of course, that he does not want to be misunderstood, but even in our falls and in our sin, we can rejoice in Christ. Listen now. Listen, our rejoicing is not in the fall, but our rejoicing is in the Lord. That's the teaching, the doctrine. Union with Christ, to what we talked about this morning. Even in those things, we can still rejoice. Why? Because we can go back. We can go back to the blood. We can go back to the fountain open, because we've just read in your hearing, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Boy, you talking about good news to a fallen, wayward, backslid saint. Or even one that just has sinned in the daily activities of life, and it's not been with that willfulness and that defiance that maybe it is in, has been other times, but we're still so glad to find that verse in the Bible. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And even in our sins and failures, in that sense, we can rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. We can't always rejoice in circumstances. Circumstances, as he said, will tyrannize us and master us and control us. And they will. Our rejoicing, if it is to be constant and always, must always be in the Lord. So, there's pardoning grace for sin. Gross sin. Open and scandalous sin. Or even if we fall from our previous level of devotion, commitment, and steadfastness. Then, fourthly, there is here consolation for the distressed. The poor, distressed, hurt, wounded, disappointed child of God, dejected, mournful, gloomy, here's consolation. Let me ask you something. You'd already know the answer before I give you the question. When we see our fellow pilgrims, fellow sojourners, distressed, dejected, depressed, or maybe oppressed, cast down, gloomy, blue, and cheerless, unhappy, defeated, beat down, maligned, misrepresented. The old Puritans used to call it calumniated. You have been calumniated, vilified. Does compassion, brethren, move us in love to pray for them? Yes, it does. Is it thinkable, conceivable, that we love them and compassionate them more than Christ does? No, not at all. No, not at all. Even though we do love them and we do compassionate them and we do, as the Bible says, if we are what we ought to be, we not only rejoice with them that rejoice, but we weep with them that weep. Such is the closeness, so effectual is that union between one member and another. If one member suffer, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, the rest of the body suffers with it. All of us recently, only recently, when we knew that Diane was in pain and discomfort and unable to come to church, we were moved to pray for her, weren't we? And to sympathize with her, because she was distressed. She was uncomfortable. She was hurting. She wanted to be at church. She wanted to be with the fellowship. I know her that well. She wanted to make a contribution. She wanted to serve the Lord. But God says, no, you're going to lay over here and hurt a few days. Sanctified afflictions. Certainly, brethren, if we were moved to pray for and intercede in her behalf, we can't think Jesus would do less, can we? Here then, brethren, is strong consolation for the tried, the distressed, the dejected, the blue, the gloomy, the misrepresented. We go on and on for these. What are them? Adjectives? Is that what them are? Huh? That describe the conditions that we pass through in our feelings and our emotions, psychologically and emotionally. Christ is not indifferent to our moods and our feelings and our conditions and our circumstances. Certainly, brethren, if we are not, we cannot ever, by any possible stretch of the imagination, believe that He is indifferent to His distressed and dejected people. His hurting and disappointed, sad and lonely people. He's touched with a feeling. We ain't got a high priest, Paul said. They can't be touched with feeling our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he said, as a consequence, we ought to be boldly and confidently coming to the throne of grace. For that very reason, he's touched. He sympathizes. We're on his heart. So these are just some of the things. The manner and the matter of his praying. Lastly, the persons who have an interest in his intercession, all them that come unto God by him, all of them. Got an interest in it. Everyone without exception that come unto God by him. For that many, the entire number, he makes intercession. And he does it focusedly. He lives. He's focused on that part of his present existence and his exalted state as God-man mediator. He's focused on interceding. He lives. That. He lives for it. Lives for it. Now we're talking about throwing everything we've got. When we're talking about living some, we're talking about throwing all we've got into it. The whole weight and every fiber and ounce of our being, we're throwing it into it. When we live for it, we give ourselves to it. I praise God. Paul says, the God, I bow my knee to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that God has taken everything into consideration. Every single provision necessary has been made that ensures the entrance into heaven of all of His blood-bought people without one single exception. And to that end, one of the most important of those provisions is the intercessory work, the all-prevailing effectual intercession of Jesus Christ. Because He lives, brethren, we shall live also. Until somebody can do away with Him, they can never do away with a single believer. They can never do away with the church. All the world has tried, especially the religious world, has tried to exterminate and to annihilate the body of Christ. But it's still here. When he said, because I live, you shall live also, he meant what he said. They've tried to stamp it out through martyrdom, fed them to lions and wild dogs, burned them at the stake, run them underground into the graves and caves, the ends of the earth, wandered about sheepskins and goatskin, destitute, afflicted, were sawn asunder. But they're still here. The church still here because Christ ever lives to make intercession for them. They've been tempted and tried in every conceivable way by the enemy who, dear friends, has 6,000 years of experience in trickery and subtlety and craft, but he has not been yet able to deceive one to the point where his faith will utterly fail because Christ supports it through his intercession. Hallelujah. That is, to me, one of the most wonderful, consoling, comforting thoughts in the world, brethren. Especially in those times when I feel like I'd give anything if I could pray, but I just can't. I can't seem to muster up one. I just don't have one. It just ain't there. And I know, and I chide myself. I sit there, and I chide myself, and I upbraid myself. You're an idiot. God, the great, the mighty, the terrible God that answers prayer, that's promised to answer and hear prayer, and you sit here hour after hour and day after day. How can you do that? How can you call yourself a believer? And yet, I cannot. To save my life, at times, the spirit of prayer is quenched for some reason. For reasons I don't always understand. I just can't get up one. Don't seem they muster one, but when I can't, he prays. And he prays for you when you don't pray. And he's already prayed for all of his elect. And they shall come to him. God's going to answer that prayer. He's going to honor that prayer. He's been enduring it for over 2,000 years. And every time another one is brought to a sensibility of his sinfulness and comes to Christ, that prayer is closer and closer to being completely fulfilled and completely answered. Thank God. Thank God. Praise is comely for the upright. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'll praise the Lord as long as I have any being. Bless the Lord for his intercession. Precious, wonderful teaching and doctrine of the Scriptures. Prevalent, effectual intercession. Christ for his people. Works. Guaranteeing their salvation and their faith remaining alive. Alive. Though appears to be dead. Amen.